Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and to every one that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. May we pray. Lord God, we thank thee that thou hast made the world so that there is an answer to every question. There's a justice to every wrong. There is a redemption for every sin. And we pray, O Lord, that thou will call us from darkness into light, that thou would cause us to turn from selfishness to behold thy beauty, that thou will cause us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we might seek first thy kingdom. We thank thee for these days of study and the opportunity of fellowship and seeking. And we pray, O Lord, that we may rejoice in the finding that thou art God, far beyond our understanding, far beyond our definitions, far beyond our theories, and yet like unto a father, to love us and to fellowship with us. So, O God, may we join hands with thee in making the world like heaven, that thy will be done here, even as it is in heaven. Bless our school, bless our president and those who work with him, bless the faculty, bless each student, bless the families and those who encourage and help us in this endeavor. And we pray, O Lord, thou wilt bless the larger fellowship of faith, that all together we might experience something of the joy and the glories of heaven itself in this earthly pilgrimage. Bless the speaker of this hour, and use him to speak to our hearts and to the needs of each life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is number 40, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Our speaker this morning is the Reverend John W. Cobb, pastor of the Holy Trinity Lutheran Church of Raleigh. Mr. Cobb is a native of Tennessee, a graduate of Lenoir Ryan College and Southern Theological Seminary at Columbia, South Carolina. He has held pastorates in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, Blacksburg, Virginia, and Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Since 1957, he has been pastor of the Holy Trinity Lutheran Church of Raleigh. Many of you know of Mr. Cobb from his radio ministry. For each Sunday morning at 8:05 over station WPTF, he presents a program entitled Religion in the News. This is a review of the major religious news of the world. But we are also grateful to him for the times that he slips in little announcements and comments about Southeastern Seminary. Mr. Cobb, it's a real joy to have you come and speak to us.
I certainly appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you in your chapel services today. And what I have to offer is in the form of a devotional meditation suitable to the season of Lent. Most of you know that in the Lutheran tradition, along with the great Anglican and Roman Catholic traditions, the season of Lent, of course, is a season of renewal. And I felt that this would be something which we might all share together. My meditation is dealing with two phrases of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. This is perhaps one of the most frequently quoted, yet least understood, thought about, or meditated upon passages of the Scripture. We learn to say it as children. We hear it from the lips of dying men. And in its mysterious and satisfying cadences, we hear it sung many times over. Let us then examine this peculiar message for us as we begin this chapel program. There's so much here that speaks to the very heart of man. The insight of the psalmist is magnificent. He knew what so many men do not know today of the reality of an empty soul. They tell us that the Hebrew word for restore is literally to fill again. And the way the psalmist used the word indicated that he was conscious of his own soul's emptiness. When one's soul is empty, then life is flat and insipid and limp. When the soul has not been restored, it flows out into shallow and futile ways. A physician was once called upon to counsel with a lady who had lost her husband. She was sick. Horrid red spots dotted her face. She had no zest for life. She was tired all the time. Oh, she attended church occasionally, but was very lonely. Wisely, he counseled her, before any medicine would be prescribed, go to a beauty parlor, buy a new outfit, sing in the church choir, find some worthy cause and spend a regular amount of time weekly working at it, and come back to see me at the end of the month. 2 months passed and she had not returned, and when she did, it was to thank him for helping make her religion real to her. Her life had simply been filled with something. It is one of the symptoms of our own lack of spiritual health that we do not often know of our own emptiness. And even if we are aware of it, we seek to refill the soul with something other than its proper food, much less what God would prescribe. Perhaps one of the most graphic descriptions of the void of soul in today's world was the bit written a few years ago by Franklin Elmer Jr. called The American Cathedral. Main Street is an empty-ended nave thronged with worshipers. The windows are brilliant showcases stuffed with the trivia of a little life. Soul-hungry, harried multitudes, seeking, 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 dash from the chapel of the dollar, checkbook still in hand, to share vicarious confession slumped in the deep cushioned seat before a silver screen. A touch of laughter, a sniff of tears, then out again, and now the station of the hat or shoes or candy or a bright necktie, then a visit to the fountain of rich milkshake and home. Day after day they come, for this is a seven-day faith. See how devoutly they genuflect at crossings, to the red and green, rushing, stopping, rushing. Day after day they leave, wearied, more harried than when they came. Main Street is an empty-ended nave. Look east, look west, there is no altar. Or again, as it was put by Dr. Frederick Brown Harris, chaplain of the United States Senate, the most appalling loss in these gadget-filled days is not soil erosion, but soul erosion. the ethical topsoil in which alone can blossom truth, beauty, goodness, sympathy, pity, righteous indignation, civil courage, and God-fearingness is being eroded, with life denuded of its fundamental beliefs, its loyalties, its values. Former gardening areas of the spirit are being turned into moral Saharas, where nothing truly spiritual can find rootage. What really is happening to our soul life these days? Do they need replenishment? What are the signs in our day of the unrestored soul? May I suggest just a few? The first, and perhaps the most obvious, is that we leave no time scheduled for meditation and prayer. Luther once said, "I have a busy day today, therefore I must get up earlier and pray longer." And I insert here just a very brief personal experience. Some 31 or 32 years ago, there was a group of students. We met together each morning at college between the first bell and the breakfast bell. We met there very informally for a brief moment of prayer and meditation together. Now, it's not the fact that we met together, but I want to name some of these people who were in this group, whom I have followed through the years. Dr. David Miller, whom many of you have heard, the director of the Wittenberg University Choir, singing on Sunday mornings on the Protestant Hour with Dr. Ed Stimley. They'll begin a broadcast again near the end of March over NBC. He was one of those students meeting in prayer. Mr. Zeb Barnhart, who is at present the president of the Church Business Managers Association of America and the business manager of Centenary Church in Winston-Salem. Clarence Stasevich, who's the coach at Eastern Carolina College. Fred Schott, who's professor of systematic theology at our own Southern Seminary. Clement Hahn, a parish pastor in this synod. And these are some of those who met with us in college for a few moments of meditation and quiet. Now, I'm not saying that this is the key to success. It takes more than that. But perhaps there was something about this brief moment when they took the time out for a brief restoring of the soul's life. Secondly, may I suggest that our aims in life include only those that can be measured in terms of material success. And I need not comment further about this, but it's one of the signs of the unrestored soul. And finally, the preoccupation that we have with one's daily routine of getting gain without relating that getting of gain to the ultimate purpose of life or to God's will. How long has it been since you sat down to read and study God's word simply for the reading of it? How much time did you take to listen to God this morning, to orientate yourself to Him for the coming day? What have you done in the past year to add to your Christian stature by way of your outreach for some cause of Christ on earth? The answer we give to these questions will be indicative of our own personal need for restoration of the soul. It is of the nature of grace to overflow. God meant it to be that way. But how can His grace overflow from a life whose own soul is not itself filled? Some time ago, I advised a group of university students as follows. When you go into a new community to work or to live, teach a Sunday school class. Do the work of the Lord. Use your trained mind for Him. This will fill one's soul. The psalmist certainly knew of the empty soul, but he also knew the source of his replenishment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This passage is so often applied only to our physical satisfaction. Man is so apt to view life as utopian if he can conjure up a vision of green pastures and fresh waters and deliverance from the dark valleys of life. And it is the Christian faith that God does provide us with all the necessaries of life, every good and perfect gift, every need for body and soul. But let us go deeper. Our Lord calls himself the Good Shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. In this most vital way, he is the friend of the soul. Calvary continues to glow and to draw man to him. The Lamb who is our shepherd beckons. Men seek the restored soul in various ways, by external disciplines as prayer and fasting, or perhaps by the spiritual gymnastics of some strange cult of self-improvement, or even the cult of the peace of mind, when all the while their souls should be turning to the shepherd who has given his life for his sheep. We sing it like this: In this thy bitter passion, good shepherd, think on me. With thy most sweet compassion, unworthy though I be, beneath the cross abiding forever would I rest, in thy dear love confiding, and with thy presence blessed. Or again, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Let us then think briefly about the psalmist's insight into the shepherd's replenishing care. To accomplish this, the shepherd has promised that he will stay with the flock. This is one of the most important needs of our souls today, the consciousness that God is with us. God promised Moses, I will be with you. And Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the close of the age. And again, as he promised the Comforter, he will be with you forever. We sing again, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. A man of 98 years was once asked to discuss his lonely hours. He replied, I'm not qualified because I've not had any. My mind and heart have been kept too full. The shepherd seeks to be with his flock. To restore the soul, the good shepherd always leads the flock. He has taken upon himself our nature. He has taken up his cross. He has won the victory of the resurrected life. And in his example of life in sacrifice, he has given to us the way by his leadership. To restore the soul, the shepherd established a personal relationship with the sheep, and we must be conscious of it. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Perhaps the most important need of man today is the sense of belonging to God. Once again, Luther said, the heart of the Christian religion is in its personal pronouns. There is no vague generality here. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. He has secured and delivered me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Certainly, he restores our soul through this very personal relationship. Once again, the poet has expressed it, God, I need thee. When morning crowds the night away and the tasks of waking seize my mind, I need thy poise. God, I need thee when clashes come with those who walk with me. I need thy smile. God, I need thee when the path to take before me lies. I see it, courage flies. I need thy faith. God, I need thee when the day's work is done, tired, discouraged, wasted. I need thy rest. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.